So let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, in your New Testament. We're in chapter 16. We are a church. We love the Bible. We believe the Bible, and we preach the Bible. And so we generally preach through books of the Bible. And that's what we're going to return to. We were in Acts for a lot of this earlier part of this year. We took a small break to do a couple sermon series, one about called the 4 G's, the other called Rhythms, and I'm thankful for both of those series. They've been increasingly helpful and encouraging and strengthening, but now we are headed back to the book of Acts for some time. We probably take a little bit of break in September to go over our core values, but I'm glad to be back. We're in chapter 16. Beginning in verse 1, now where we kind of, what's happening, or if you're new to this thing, the book of Acts is a story of the early church. It picks up right after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and it entails his appearing to his disciples over a period of several days. He's there, spends time with them, eats with them, and then he ascends back to the Father. He ascends back to heaven where he receives the Holy Spirit, and then just as his inheritance, and he pours it out on his followers, all of those who have put faith in his name. And so we see in the book of Acts the falling of the Holy Spirit and the transformation of lives. We see men now, Jesus' disciples, for instance, who while Jesus was being tried and crucified, they were somewhere in some hidden room somewhere in a fetal position, sucking their thumbs. Cowards they were. And so they're running. And now after the Holy Spirit has fallen and Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit on his church, we see men standing up like Peter and preaching boldly to thousands of people, preaching the gospel that Jesus came and died for their sins and rose from the dead and now sets as Lord of all creation in heaven and will one day return, and highlights their need to repent. And thousands do. Thousands. The voice of the Spirit, and we see just the Spirit continually working through his people. And that's what the book of Acts is. We talk about it being the history of the early church, but it's really just the story of Jesus, his ministry on the earth through his people by the Holy Spirit. And so we see that. We see that these men now who now are bold, and they're praying, and they're threatened, and they're persecuted. And they just keep right on preaching. They refuse to hush. They even stand before the very same body, the court, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin that sentenced Jesus to death. And they were told to hush or else. And they just said, no, we can't hush. We're going to keep on preaching. They had the Spirit inside of them. And they were leaning and they were very dependent upon the Spirit. And the Spirit was giving those apostles the ability to do miracles like Jesus did. They were healing lame men. They were performing all kinds of miracles, and God was allowing them to do that in order to verify and validate their message that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was Lord, and that Jesus had died for their sins and had risen from the dead and is coming back to judge sin in its entirety. God was giving them the abilities by the power of the Holy Spirit to do amazing things, validating their message. And then we see the Holy Spirit and we see Jesus apprehend the first really spiritual terrorist there to the Christians in Acts chapter 9. The apostle, Saul of Tarsus, who was a very zealous man bent on destroying the church, we see him apprehended by Jesus. Jesus appears to him as he's traveling to arrest other Christians. And the greatest threat, this guy who was like a hitman, he was like a mafia hitman. He was whacking people all around just trying to quit this, he becomes the greatest preacher this side of Jesus the world has ever known. He's written 13 of the 27 books, at least 13, maybe 14. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but maybe 14 books. But we see this transformation taking place. And then the Spirit does something else. The Spirit falls not just on Jews in the book of Acts, which Jesus was a Jew, and the Christian movement started with the Jews. But the Holy Spirit begins to fill and indwell non-Jews like Samaritans and Gentiles. And it becomes evident that the mission of God here, that God's mission is for this gospel to go to the ends of the earth. That it's not a message that we're to hold on to in our close-knit circles, but it's to go and be broadcasted abroad to all people, Jewish and non-Jewish. And so we see guys taking trips. The Apostle Paul begins to take, he takes what we, a missionary journey, his first one with a guy named Barnabas. And they go out and they begin to preach the gospel in Gentile areas. And Gentiles start becoming Christians. Gentiles just being non-Jewish folk. And they start becoming Christians. And it's amazing what God is doing, the Spirit's doing through his men. And as we sort of ended our sermon series in Acts, what we saw happening was that there was this council, there was this big meeting in Jerusalem because all these Gentiles were becoming Christians. And the question in hand was, do these boys need to become Jews as well? Do they need to follow the law of Moses? Practically, do the men need to be circumcised? Big issue there. There was a lot of prayer on that issue on part of the Gentiles, I'm sure, because they generally didn't practice circumcision. And here the Jews are saying they have to be like Moses, they have to follow the law of Moses. And so there's this big meeting. And everybody stands up, Paul stands up, Peter stands up, and they all testify, and the elders and the apostles all decide that guess what? Here's what the gospel is. It is a message to be received by faith. And all who believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that believe that he was the Son of God, he died for our sins, he rose from the dead. If they believe that and call out to him in repentance of sin, guess what? They can be saved. That's it. No need for circumcision. No need for following the law. It is by grace through faith. It is we are saved by believing and trusting, and that's it. And so they're headed out, and that's kind of where we pick up. They're celebrating, and Paul is taking out. And we know as we ended 15 that Paul was making these journeys. He was taking on these. He was his first missionary journey into what is used to be Asia Minor. He went with a guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas was a great, great man, a great Christian man, a great encourager. Just a tremendous guy to have on your team. And at the end of chapter 15, we see that Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement that it becomes so intense that they decide to part company. And it's over a guy named Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that Mark, the guy with the second book of the Bible, or the second book of the New Testament and the Gospels. On the first journey, right at the beginning, John Mark took out with Saul and took out with Paul and Barnabas. And whether he was just a mama's boy or got scared of persecution or homesick or whatever, John Mark deserts them early on and goes home. And so when it's time to go out again, chapter 16, where we're getting ready to start, Barnabas, who is Mark's cousin, says, I got an idea. John Mark, he's kind of mature. Let's take John Mark with us again. And Paul says, you know, no way, Jose, okay? Or you're about to make me cuss Barnabas. I don't know what he would say, but he's just like, no, not going to happen. All right? That was stupid. Sorry. So he goes, and it becomes so intense that Barnabas says, okay, I'm taking John, and I'm taking Mark, and we're going this way. And so Paul finds a guy, doesn't find him. He goes and gets a guy named Silas. And they start out on what is now a second missionary journey to take this gospel to the Gentiles and to those who haven't heard. And so let's look at Acts 16. And let's stand as we read God's word. This is the word of the Lord. And it says, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek or Gentile. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had gone up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Father, again, thank you for your word and let it speak to us by your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Tonight we want to talk about the Holy Spirit leads. All throughout the book of Acts, we see Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit leading and empowering and enabling his followers. Now, I don't know if you've figured this out or not, but you can do church in a way today that is very wow, that is well done, that is done in an excellent way, that draws crowds, that has sermons, that sings songs, enormous numbers. You can have churches today that are like that and yet not even need the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying those will be fruitful. I'm not saying they will produce fruit that lasts, but you can do church, and you see people enjoying it. And I'm not just saying that because we're like small, like, you know, oh my God, the big guy, they're bad. They don't have the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that. There's a lot of big churches that have the Holy Spirit, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm saying it because I've been there. I've preached sermons and realized I think I preached that one by myself. I see a lot of stuff going on in just my opinion, but the thing that I want to make clear is that that's not something that I ever want to be a part of. I don't want to be a part of that. We can just do church. I mean, the question is always haunting me is, what if the Holy Spirit just decided not to work tonight? What if he decided not to show up? What would we notice that? Would we? Would it be apparent? You know what? God wasn't there. God wasn't moving. God wasn't enabling. God wasn't empowering. God wasn't opening eyes. Would it be apparent? Or can we do it and not even know it? Like Samson, you remember, says he got up to fight the Philistines and he knew not that the Spirit had departed. I pray we would know that. It's the reason that I'm even doing this is because I want to be a part of a church that is dependent daily upon the Holy Spirit. And I want us to always individually and corporately put ourselves in a position to where if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, that we tank. That it's evident. That we can't do it. That it won't work. I don't ever want to build a system that we can thrive without God, and thrive being a relative term meaning that we can just grow numerically kind of stuff. We want to be believers who daily are praying and relying and depending upon the Holy Spirit for everything, for strength, comfort, joy, zeal, wisdom, leadership, everything, depending upon him and not upon ourselves. I think we think that's a picture of what mature follower of Christ is. And today in our text, we see kind of what a picture of what that looks like to be following the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit really does for us. The first point, you can follow along on the screen or you can follow along on your skinny, which is our little bulletin sheet. That's the skinny, we call it. But the first thing we see looking at our text is that the Holy Spirit leads us to the right workers. The Holy Spirit leads us to the right workers. Look in verses 1 and 2 and also we'll look at verse 10 as well. It says, Paul came to Derbe, Lystra, and there was a dude there named Timothy. Timothy was from the city of Lystra. His mother was a Jew and a believer. His father was a Greek. And what likely happened was that Timothy became a Christian the very first time Paul came to Lystra on his first missionary journey. You remember Paul went to cities like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Antioch and Pisidia and those places. And then he went back through. And so when he comes back to Lystra, and this is now the third time, he finds Timothy there. And we see that, you know, it would have been a big deal. It would have been a big deal to lose a guy like Barnabas. Barnabas the encourager. The Apostle Paul, the reason he's even out here doing this gig is because of really the ministry. God used the ministry of Barnabas to go and get Paul when nobody wanted to be around him because they were all scared they were going to kill him. Or he was going to kill him. Barnabas goes and gets Saul and brings him to Antioch where he preaches and he begins to grow and he accompanies Paul and all this. And so you can imagine losing Barnabas. But we see even despite that loss, the Holy Spirit's leading and already providing more leaders. New leadership the right guys. And so he comes to Lystra, and there's Timothy. Timothy will be one of the best workers that Paul ever has. I think he's writing to the Philippians. I think it's the Philippians where he says to them, you know, I hope to send to you Timothy soon. And he basically says, I have no one like him. He's the best I got. And he commends Timothy. And of course, we read the books in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Timothy, written to this dude who was capable that the Apostle Paul left him in Ephesus to oversee that church and pastor that church. And those letters that we see in the New Testament are actually written to Timothy while he's pastoring in Ephesus. And so God had it all figured out, and God led Paul to Timothy. I mean, not just to Timothy. If you look down at verse 10, it's kind of subtle. Some of you may have noticed it. Some of you seminary boys probably did. You probably think, he's not going to mention that. Well, I'm going to mention that. It says, in verse 10, and when we, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. We. It's just we business. Who's writing the book of Acts? Luke. Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke. That Luke? Well, Acts is basically just Luke 2, the sequel, okay? It's what happens afterwards, and it's just as good as the original, unlike many sequels. It's exciting, but that Luke, and because he's writing this, he drops the big first-person plural pronoun right there. First one you'll see, we self. So somewhere along the way, Paul has picked up now Timothy and Luke, who is traveling with them. So now you have a team of four: Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. He's a pretty good guy too. If you know, you've read some of his books. You know, we are right now. So we see here that what's happening, despite the loss of Barnabas, and Barnabas is out doing his thing with John Mark, and is God's using him too. God still uses that stuff and can orchestrate things together. Now we have two teams going out, and yet the Holy Spirit's leading Paul to the right leaders. And that's something that we need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do for us as well. Okay? We will later this year be 2 years old. And if I would have taken a picture the very first Sunday that we gathered and compared it now to what I'm looking at now, it looks a bit different, I have to confess. Some of you have been here from the beginning, all three of you. We're sitting there, you kind of smirk and snicker. We like you all much better, though, anyway, so you know. We've lost some folks for various reasons. And some of them, they tell you when you're planning a church, a couple years down the road, you'll be shocked at who's with you and who's not with you. And that's, I thought, we're different. We're buddies. We're friends. We'll be together forever. Obviously, those people know what they're talking about, because I'm shocked who's with us and who's not with us. But here's the deal. It's when people leave, it always hurts. Friends and, people left for, some people leave mad, some people leave because they feel called to go somewhere else. Some people out to Colorado, those kind of things, that things happens. But here's the deal. We're depending still upon the Holy Spirit to send us the right people. You know what? We pray for that almost every day. We may forget to mention it one day, but we pray for it, I know, multiple times a week. And you know what? We're depending upon the Spirit to do that, and we believe the Spirit is doing that. We believe that God is sending us people that we need, that we can be on mission together to take this gospel to the world around us. We recognize that there are no rock stars here, okay? I don't have any delusions. I'm so far from being like a Mark Driscoll, Matt Chandler guy. Those guys are awesome. I'll always be learning from those guys. I'm sorry. Y'all out of luck. I'm not there. And I hope you know you're not there either, okay? We need people. But that's the great thing. We believe God's going to do it through ordinary people like us. But we also know that it's going to take multiple people, multiple gifts, multiple personality, multiple everything. And so a lot of new folks here, we're excited. Just to let you know, we've been praying for you to get here. Glad you finally showed up. Don't know what took you so long, but we're glad you're here. But we always need to realize that, okay, even though we've got new people here and people are interested in sticking around and we see, we've been praying for that and we're excited, we never need to stop praying for more people. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus said. The workers are few. And the sad truth is, I love you all. But in a year, I don't expect some of y'all to be here either. I hope you are. But regardless, there's no one indispensable here. I can be gone. We depend upon the Holy Spirit to keep sending us people and working through us. And that's what we believe he's doing. Okay, so we need to keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on praying. And so that's what Paul's doing. And we see God's just supplying him. One of you guys may be the next Timothy or the next Luke. I don't know. You may be a rock star. I don't know. I doubt it. I've met all of you. I doubt it. But you never know. I may be fooled. The Holy Spirit leads. I want to quit joking. I'm preaching here. The Holy Spirit leads us to the right workers. All right, what a team this is. And so next point. The Holy Spirit gives wisdom for missional strategies. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom for missional strategies. Okay? Paul's primary goal here is to preach the gospel to unbelievers, both Jews and Gentiles. Okay? And so the confusing part, and you probably said, what? When we read it, was that what's he do with Timothy? He takes the boy and takes him out and circumcises the fella because his daddy was a Greek, uncircumcised. All right? Now, what was that Jerusalem council we just had like a chapter ago? Paul stood up and said, you don't have to get, you know, Gentiles don't have to do that. That's not required. And in some of the churches that he would have started on his first missionary journey there in the province of Galatia, he writes a letter to them. It's called the book of Galatians. And some of those churches had started preaching that you had to obey the Jewish law, that men had to be circumcised to be a Christian. And so he goes nuts on them. I mean, he says, you all are like possessed or something. Who's bewitched you? What are you doing? He goes crazy. And there in the book of Galatians, he talks about another convert named Titus. And he said that Titus was just like Timothy. You know, first thing to Timothy, what's that next book? Titus. All right, all three pastors. Titus was at Crete. But in Galatians, he says that Titus, after hearing the gospel, became a believer and never felt compelled to be circumcised. So why in the world is the Apostle Paul taking young Timothy, bless his heart, and doing this to him? Well, because this isn't about salvation here. This isn't about whether or not Timothy is a believer. This isn't about, okay, Timothy, you have to do this or you're not in. This is about mission. This is about reaching Jews. Okay? He even says, look in verse 3. It says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, so he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. Where was the first place that Paul would go to once he arrived in a city, if it were there? A Jewish synagogue. Yeah, he would go to a Jewish synagogue. And he'd start preaching Jesus to these. And he's saying, hey, guess what? You know, all those promises and prophecies in your scriptures, it's been fulfilled in Jesus. He went straight to them. He always preached to the Jews first because that was his audience. That was kind of where he had access to. So he would go in and they'd usually fight with him and kick him out. And then he'd go preach to the Gentiles and start a church with Jews and Gentiles who would believe him. And so Paul understands that there's going to be a lot of his primary ministry is to unbelieving Jews. And if he takes Timothy with him, well, they all know in those areas that Timothy's dad was a Greek and that this guy probably hadn't been circumcised. So he can't even go into a synagogue. And it's just going to be a sensitive issue to unbelieving Jews. Has nothing to do with his salvation. Has nothing to do with that he has to. It's like, okay, it would be better for you and for this mission if we go ahead and do this. That's why Titus didn't, because Titus wasn't accompanying Paul in his mission. But that's the reason why. So it's not a matter of becoming what it is, remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, to the Jews, I become like a Jew. To the Greeks, I become like a Greek. I become all things to all people that I might win some. Well, this is Paul and Timothy becoming like the Jews to reach the Jews. Okay? And so he feels led, despite the Jerusalem Council edict, to this understanding that if we're going to win the Jews, Timothy's going to have to embrace his Jewish heritage that his mother is, okay? And so that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit leads us in what strategies, what we need to do in order to not be a hindrance, in order to help more people come to know Jesus. As we have been praying over the last year, we feel very, very clear. We feel very good and very confident that the Holy Spirit is leading us in a missional strategy. The good news is, it's not Paul's here with Timothy, okay? So no need for to worry about that. But we're talking specifically about what will it take for us to actually be good news to unbelievers around us, okay? We understand that unbelievers probably aren't coming to us in great numbers. We just can't say, okay, let's put signs out front and say, hey, we preach Jesus here, and then they just show up. We've depended upon the Holy Spirit to give us right missional strategies, and the way that it's going to flesh itself out in the future is through what we've already talked about, but we'll talk more about it in the future, is through missional communities. It's taking our small groups and sharing life together, yes, like we're already doing, but also sharing a mission together where we actually target other people who aren't believers, and we actually move out together jointly, corporately, to reach them and to bless them and to love them and to demonstrate the love of Jesus to them. Okay? It's a different model than what we've been. A lot of times you come to our church, you fill out a Connect card, you say you want to be in a PCG, and we put you in one. That's an older model. We feel that the Holy Spirit's leading us to now make people come to our church actually after they've been to our PCG, because our PCGs have been out there already ministering and loving and sharing Christ and showing Christ and inviting them into their circles and to their homes and loving them. We feel very confident about that. And so we think that the Holy Spirit is leading us in those type of strategies. We see that he's already blessing that strategy in Europe. He's already blessing that strategy in parts of the United States, and we think we're right there. He's going to bless us with it as well. And so we've talked some about it. We'll talk more about it, but we believe in our praying that this is where the Holy Spirit is leading us to new missional strategies, and we're going to follow him and continue to depend upon him to do that. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit enables us to strengthen other believers. Okay? The Holy Spirit, in verses 4 and 5, it says, as they went through the cities, they delivered to them for observances the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. That's what the Holy Spirit does through us and through one another, is he helps us to strengthen one another, that we can be encouraged, that we can grow and grow stronger in the faith, and that as a result of our faith and our zeal and our boldness and just our love that is overflowing in our lives because of what Jesus is doing inside of us, we believe that others will come to faith through that, and others will see that. All of us who are together have a temptation, it's always before us, of quitting, of falling away. We need one another. We're constantly in the need of being encouraged and being strengthened. And that's what we saw Paul made a large part of his ministry was returning to the churches that he had started on his first missionary journey. And he would go there to disciple them further and to encourage them and to strengthen them, because it's just hard to be a believer with all of our spiritual adversaries. We are tempted. Sin still indwells us. And we are tempted. Sin can have an impact on us, can harden our hearts, can blind us. We can start talking foolishly. We can become enslaved to various sins that pull us away and tempt us to quit, to give up, to pursue the world, to pursue money, to pursue sex, to pursue all these different things. And the Holy Spirit has given each of us sometimes multiple spiritual gifts. They're spiritual gifts because they're spirit-enabled and spirit-empowered. The Spirit has given some the ability to teach. Some have the gift of mercy. Some have the gift of service. Some have the gift of leadership and discernment and wisdom. And there's all kinds of things that the Holy Spirit gives us and empowers us. And the reason he gives us these gifts are to strengthen one another. One of my spiritual gifts, hopefully you agree, is that of teaching. And so that's one reason I'm doing this. And my goal here is to preach the gospel for believers to come and know Christ, but also for unbelievers to come to Christ, but for believers to be strengthened and encouraged and keeping up their pursuit of Christ. And that's what Paul is doing. He's sharing with them the gospel. He's telling about what happened in Jerusalem, and it's just the gospel. And so we see that the Holy Spirit enables us to strengthen other believers. And finally, I'm kind of moving fast here, and I know it, but the Holy Spirit leads us to missional opportunities. Look in verse 6. He's going through this region, okay? I have a map that I want to show you. It's not a very good map, but it is a map nonetheless. It has areas on there. And we see, like, the second missionary journey, watch this. Boom, look at that. All right, that's where, there's Jerusalem, okay? There's Antioch in Syria. There's here, Antioch, Syria. And that's where the journey starts. And so as they start in verse 16, they take up through Tarsus, which is where Paul's hometown, Lystra, where they're going to pick up Timothy. And it says that they're trotting right along, and this is the area of the first missionary journey. And so they're hitting Antioch and Pisidia. They've already been there. They're strengthening. They're encouraging. They come up to Phrygia. There he goes. And then what does it say? It says, verse 6, and they came to the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to enter Asia at this time. And so they go, okay. He says, no. We can't go that way. Let's go this way. This is where Mysia isn't on this map, but this is where it is. So they go up here, and they're trying to go into the province of Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit, again, they're getting ready to go, and says, uh-uh, no. So that door's shut. All these shut doors. All right? And then they go down to a city called Troas. Okay? This is still Asia Minor. They're in Troas, and there Paul is going to have a vision of a man. Where's the man from? Macedonia. All right. And he's going, hey, Paul, I'm over here. And he's like, come here and help us. And so we, Luke says, sailed over to the Macedonia. And then you're going to see, so you're going to come to Philippi, Thessalonica. Berea's not on here, but it's there too. Athens, Mars Hill is there. Corinth, this is Achaia there. And so you see these letters to the Philippians, the Thessalonians, the Corinthians. All this, and then this is going to be the third missionary journey here. But anyway, you see that. You see how the Holy Spirit is really in charge of this trip. You know, they may have had a plan. They were like, we're going to go to preach in Asia. But they go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit says, no. Like, well, let's go north. Let's go north. Let's go into Bithynia. Holy Spirit says, no. Then they just kind of wind up wandering in Troas. Like, well, are we supposed to be here? I don't know. They're kind of in the dark until Paul has this vision of this man in Macedonia saying, come on, now this, that's Europe. The gospel's going to Europe now. Okay? And so we see that's the Holy Spirit leading. I mean, imagine that. I mean, Paul doesn't take a step in one direction unless the Holy Spirit says, go there. That's how dependent he was. We're going this way, and they hear the Holy Spirit. And actually, you notice here what the Holy Spirit's referred to, the Spirit of Jesus. There's that Trinity thing again. Figure that one out. So, but there it is. But imagine being that dependent upon the Spirit, that the Spirit says no, 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 no. And I want you to hear that, okay? Just a couple things to see is that it would have been easy for the Apostle Paul. I mean, he goes through Tarsus. That's his hometown. Wouldn't it have been cool to hang out there? Then he goes through Asia Minor to Lystra, Derbe, Antioch and Pisidia, all these places where he's already started multiple churches. I mean, he's already established, got a big name there already. Everybody's like, hey, that's Paul again. And he's like a folk hero there. It would have been tempting to sit there and just feed on that. You got friends there, buddies there, territory's comfortable there. But what do we see here? We see the heart of God called to take the gospel to those who don't have it. It's hard for us to be on mission for God because we like hanging out in Lystra and Iconium. We like hanging out with friends and where we've already had success and we already know people and everybody knows us. It's real tempting to give that stuff up. This week, I had a weird encounter, a weird experience. I preached at a youth camp at night last week, Monday through Thursday. And this camp was in rural Clark County, close to the Powell and Estill County line. It's where I grew up. My childhood home was about 2 miles from this camp. Okay, none of you have ever been there, I promise you. Everybody there talks like this, so I know you've probably never been anywhere around that. They think I'm a Yankee there, and that's how bad it is. And so, but I remember one night after I preached at this youth camp, I thought, I'm going to drive by my old house and just see how it's doing. And I go, and as I drive by, all the curtains are gone, and I can tell that baby's vacant. I'm going to pull up in the driveway. I'm going to go around, look around. And I pulled up in the driveway. Sure enough, there was a little note that said it was a vacant property. I'm looking in windows, checking doors, and they're all locked. And I'm just, man, I am reminiscing big time, let me tell you. I had a great childhood, and I was there from ages 4 to 16. So I was pretty much that's what I grew up in. And as I'm getting ready to leave, I thought, you know what, I didn't try the big garage door, like the big one. And so I just went and pushed on it, and that thing opened up. And I stepped into my childhood home. And man, I sat there for an hour, just remembering, going room to room, man. I was a sap, let me tell you. I mean, I was crying, like, oh. And just all these sentimental emotions, and there's a for sale sign. And I'm thinking, I was like, wouldn't it be cool to buy that? Because it's dirt cheap now, because it's out in nowhere, and, you know, it's vacant. I'm like, wouldn't it be cool to buy this? So can I buy this house? And like, come on. I'm having all these plans, because it just felt good. It just felt home. I'm driving back thinking, you know, I could save this and we could sell our house. Then suddenly it hits me. How in the heck are you going to plant churches buying that house? As good as it feels, as great as it was, as happy as you possibly could be there, that's not the mission. It's not the call. You had that, that's great. Thank God for it. Now move on. There's new territories to blaze. There's people that have to hear. And that's why we're here. It will be challenging for some of us. When we start talking about missional communities, leaving our little close-knit circle of friends, but we have to because that's the heart of God. Take the gospel where it's not. Preach to people who don't have it. That's what that's what the Holy Spirit was leading them to do. And I promise you this, he's not changed his mind in 2,000 years. He's not suddenly going to tell us, hey, y'all just hang out together and ignore everybody else, all right? Have some fun, hug one another, power your spiritual gifts is just for you. Yeah, there's a part of it where we encourage one another, but we have to constantly realize that we are constantly looking to move into new territory. We're constantly looking for people who don't know Christ because that's the heart of God. And if we're going to be dependent upon the Spirit, and if you're going to lean and depend upon him, expect this to happen. Don't be shocked when it does. He will lead us to new missional opportunities. God does that. And that's oftentimes when we begin to experience God speaking to us. I remember one time I was bemoaning, I was reading Acts 16 one time way back in the day. We're talking in the 90s sometime. And I remember griping at God saying, God, why don't you ever speak to me like that? I mean, why can't I go this way and you say no? And I go, half the time you speak, I don't know if it's you or not. I just find out later that it was you. Why can't I hear your voice like this? And I just felt the Holy Spirit impress upon me this. Get on a boat. Go preach the gospel, and I'll lead you all you want. I want that every... Hey, Lord, just speak to me as I'm here at home doing my own gig. What we see here is men on the front line are dependent. They put themselves in a position of dependence. They're the ones that hear God's voice like this. If you're not putting yourself in a position where you need the Lord, you're probably not going to hear a lot from the Lord. You're pretty good self-sustaining self, right, as you are. But it's when we move out, opportunities come to those who are already serving, who are dependent, not to those who are not doing anything. Saying, God, I'm just reading my Bible, wishing you'd speak to me, okay? That's why we want to always put ourselves out there. Secondly, and I'm out of time, God sometimes leads us to the right opportunities by hindering us from the wrong ones. I don't know why he does this. Why didn't he just tell Paul all the way back in Antioch, hey, go to Macedonia? That would have been simple. That's how I'd have done it. But I'm not God. There's this trouble of, let's go this way. No. Let's go this way. No. I can't hear the number of times people say, where are we going? I don't know. I just know we're not going that way. That's often the way God works. I don't know why, but embrace it. It's okay to have a door closed. God saying no. God saying no. Next, God leading us to right opportunities is usually a progressive matter, not an instant revelation of the big picture. Again, usually the big picture would scare us to death. If you would have told me 2 years ago on September the 17th, 19th, whatever it was, when we started this thing, that in 2 years we would be meeting in a comic book store, I would have started running and crying then, all right? Really? I was wanting a big stage. I was wanting my own building in 2 years. We're going to be setting up chairs in a comic book store? I'm kind of glad God didn't tell us that at the get-go, all right? Even less, I wouldn't even be here then. But as we see it going, God, it's a progressive deal. He doesn't give us the big picture. God doesn't, none of the time that I've wound up in effective ministry, or other times when I've wound up in effective ministry, I've sat back and realized, I never thought this would happen this way. I never saw it coming. I was always shocked. Consider me shocked again. But that's a lot of times, doors are shut, and God gives us a step at a time. There's a lot of areas right now. You'll ask us, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to do missional communities. What are they going to look like? We're going to do missional communities, all right? We're still working on some of that stuff. It's a progressive deal, but we're getting close, all right? And so know that. And while we're talking about the big picture, something else that is beneficial for us, and I think I've never saw that in this text until this week, and I don't think it's a main point of the text, but oftentimes, when you get to the place where God wants you, the reality in which you are living usually looks a lot different from the vision you had of it. Okay? The reality often doesn't look anything like the vision you had that actually motivated you in the first place. Case in point. Paul's in Troas, okay? He has a vision. What do you have a vision of? A man from Macedonia. A what from Macedonia? A man from Macedonia. He travels to Philippi. What's he run into in Philippi? A bunch of women. All right? There's nothing wrong with women. They didn't even have a Jewish synagogue there. There wasn't enough men. He had to meet by a river. Timothy, Luke, Silas, and a bunch of women in Philippi. Did that look anything like the Macedonian vision there? No. He didn't say, hey, come over. I got a nice place on the bank picked up for you. And I say that because church planting today is like the sexy thing to do. It's like the cool thing to do. And we all have this picture of what it's going to look like. Praise teams, big bands, lights, all this stuff. Those are great visions to have. I have them too. Just don't be shocked when you never see that in reality. It may look a whole lot different. So don't show up and say, I just thought it'd be different in this. Yeah, that's why, because the vision never really does match reality. But God in His grace still calls us over, and we have to realize that. Sometimes you just have to meet on the bank of a river. That's what God's will is for you at the time. And so the Holy Spirit leads us to riverbanks, all of that. But when He does, the greatest help that we can give people and what they need is not us. Need us to proclaim the gospel to them, preach Christ to them. What saves people and changes lives and brings dead souls to life and gives people eternal life is not us, but it is a message, the news that we deliver. And the news is this, that the sin that separates you from God has already been accomplished and paid for by someone else other than you. That's the news. There's nothing you have to do to earn God's favor. The news is, it's already been done. And all you have to do is believe that and follow the one who paid for it, Jesus. We preach the gospel. We remember the gospel every single Sunday. This is representative of Christ's body and blood, His body broken for us at the cross, His blood spilt for us. And as we take the bread and we dip it in the juice and we take it, we're actually professing our faith in Christ. We're actually professing that we believe that what sets us right with God is nothing that we bring to the table, but what sets us right with God is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The reason that we have the Holy Spirit is not because we're good. The reason that God has implanted the Holy Spirit in all of us who believe is because Christ's body and blood, his death, has taken away. Righteous blood has covered every sin. And now in God's eyes, in God's record, we stand justified, declared righteous. Our legal standing is righteous because of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. That's the message. That's the gospel. And that message is the power of God for salvation to those who would believe. That message is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the wisdom and the power of God. If you're a believer tonight, we invite you to celebrate and to profess your faith in Jesus by the taking of the Lord's Supper. It is for believers only. But we worship remembering that the reason the Holy Spirit's in us is because Christ set us right, and we're righteous in God's sight now, and so God gives us his Spirit. And so as we're doing that and celebrating our salvation, celebrating the gift of the Spirit, let's also be very cognizant of our dependence upon him. Are we utilizing the gift we've been given? Are we praying daily, regularly? Are we setting up a ministry? Are we setting up our lives to where the Holy Spirit has to move for there to be fruit? Or are we just going through motions? Are we dependent upon the Holy Spirit for our zeal, for our joy, for our strength, for fruit in the ministry? Jesus said, abide in me and I abide in you. You abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so tonight, maybe that's what God's convicting you of and saying, I've given you my son. You've received him. I've given you my Spirit, but you're not living as if Jesus lives inside of you. The same power that brought Christ out of the grave, we have access to through the Holy Spirit. Are we living that way? I'm not saying I always do, but that's where we have to go. So this may be a time of confession and repentance and a drawing. If you don't know Christ, I will be in the back and would love to help you and pray with you and lead you in that direction. If you just need to pray, I'll be there. Scott will be around, others. But let's worship together tonight and rejoice and be obedient to God as we express our faith. And then also as those of us who call the point home, as we give sacrificially to continue and to carry out the mission that Christ has given us. Father in heaven, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins. And I pray tonight, Lord, that we are living lives consistent with the gospel. I pray that we are less dependent on ourselves and more dependent upon the Spirit to lead us. I pray that we are a church like that of Paul and his team, how they didn't take a step without you affirming. I pray that we would be a church that looks to you and doesn't do anything until we hear your voice, and that we become desperate, that we become so we're just not confident in our own abilities. And we see that we need you or nothing will happen. And that the exercise of our gifts, that we would seek to do them in the power of the Spirit so that others can be saved and that believers can be strengthened. And I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's any of us here not following your lead, that if we're not utilizing this gift that you've given us, if we're not daily seeking and depending and asking and seeking, that, Lord, you'll bring us to repentance tonight. So we'll renounce that lifestyle. And that, Lord, we would embrace the fact that you live within us. Greater is he who's in us, and he's in the world. That we have power. And that we would live like that. I admit I fail often. But I pray tonight, Lord, we are all called to a greater faith, a greater dependence in you. Lead us, Father, we pray. Thank you for what you've done in the past. Keep us dependent for the future. In Jesus' name.